Greetings tonight in the precious name of Jesus. Good to be with you. Good to see you here tonight. Thank you, Brother Brian, for that prayer and for each of you that's been praying. Continue to pray that God would bless us tonight in His Word. Thankful for the sermon this morning, and I certainly needed it. And believe it or not, this will tie in tonight. Tonight, I would call the sermon Wisdom or Folly. It's a choice each one of us needs to make. And it's a choice that each one of us will continue to make as we go down through life, through our journey of life. Every day, we probably make that choice, either to follow wisdom, the Word of God, Christ, or to follow folly, or foolishness, or sin. I wasn't aware that that man at the rescue mission stopped Brother Brian and asked him about a song. I guess Brother Brian's not aware of the young man that came out and talked to us later. I believe Brother Brian had left. I would ask tonight that you would remember a young man by the name of Joseph. I was out in the parking lot yet. I hadn't gone home yet. I was talking with Brother Paul and his family. And this young man walked right up to us. He had been in the service. And he was pretty open with us. He said he had to get out of York. He had been living in the city of York, and he said he had everything, all the sin he wanted, right down the street, right down around the corner. He said he could just go there and get whatever he wanted to fulfill the sensual pleasures of the flesh. And he shared his appreciation for the service, and we ended up praying with him there in the parking lot. And his name's Joseph. He expects to see us for a number of months. So I guess it's his idea that he'll stay there and kind of rebuild his life. And I trust he's seeking the Lord, and he expects to see us again. So pray that we'll have wisdom if we see him again. Wisdom or Folly, chapter 9 here in Proverbs. It's almost overwhelming in the book of Proverbs when you consider certain subjects. There's scripture after scripture after scripture concerning wisdom, concerning the contrast between the wise and the foolish. There's just multitudes of scriptures concerning some of those subjects. Christ and sin, or Christ and Satan, or Christ and folly, are opponents. They're rivals. They're each trying to gain control and to keep the souls of men. In fact, tonight, we may as well make it personal. Christ and sin, Christ and the devil, are both trying their best to get you and me in their control, in their grip. They both offer a feast. Or they both offer an entertainment. They both give out an invitation to something that would appear to satisfy. And they both claim that this will be a satisfying experience for the empty soul of man. One offer is full of truth. The other tonight is a pack of lies from the pit. Also, we find as we consider our spiritual life and the scriptures, the spirit and the flesh are also on opposing sides, opponents each trying to control and get hold of the soul of man. You and I each have a flesh, and we each have a spirit who is trying to control our mind, will, and emotions, our soul, trying to control that, get a handle on it. Wisdom and folly. Wisdom and foolishness are also on opposing sides. They're opponents, and they're each trying to control the type of life that you and I live. and the eternal destiny that you and I will each experience. Wisdom and folly are both trying to get hold in there and determine where we're going in life and what our eternity will be. The quote, wisdom of God, that phrase, wisdom of God, the wisdom of God refers to the higher perspective by which God understands life and the circumstances of life that man sees totally different. Man sees the same circumstances from a different perspective, from a different level of understanding. But the wisdom of God has that higher perspective that sees life as only God can see it, one who knows the beginning from the end. And whereas we are so limited with our finite minds compared to God's infinite mind. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God used his own wisdom in creation. In Proverbs, you might want to keep a finger in Proverbs. We're going to be there a good bit. But in Proverbs chapter 3, God used his own wisdom as he created the world. Proverbs 3, 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. In Isaiah chapter 55, we read some scriptures there about our thoughts and compared to God's thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. We're talking here about the wisdom of God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We fail to understand sometimes what we're going through and why, as Brother Paul said this morning in opening, we are taken to the desert, and it's because it's necessary. But it's a time of trial. It's a time of suffering. It's a time that we need to totally rest in trust on the Lord. But our thoughts are not our thoughts are not as high. They're not as pure. They're not as lofty. They're not as all-knowing to any degree as that of God. The Christian needs the wisdom of God to live this life that we are going through here on this earth. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. We know these verses, but I wonder sometimes if we really digest them and realize how much we need them. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. How many times do you and I, without even stopping to think about it, we lean onto our own understanding? I'm sure I do. Without taking the careful consideration of what God has to say and what God thinks about a situation or a decision that I'm about to make. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not onto thine own understanding. That means when I think what I think from my human perspective is the right thing, well, may not be. Because God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and his ways higher than my ways. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. If we digest that tonight and take that to heart, we'll have enough to go away with. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Great admonition from the writer of Proverbs, from God, as he breathed this word. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, people, get wisdom. And there's only one source for it. From heaven above, from God's word, from God himself. As we look to him to be led of his spirit, we can have wisdom to go through this life. Wisdom must be cherished. It must be embraced according to this scripture. How much do we cherish it? How much do we embrace it? Or do we think we're pretty smart after all in our little finite way of thinking to make important decisions in life? Also in 1 Corinthians, also there in chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, verse 30, the Bible says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ is made wisdom unto us. Oh, how we need wisdom tonight. And we need the Lord to lead and guide our life. Wisdom is not just acquiring intellectual skills, but it's the gaining of spiritual discernment. How we need discernment in this darkening world. Discernment based on the wisdom of God. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 19 and 20. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" The wisdom that man has, the understanding that man has, is foolishness before an all-wise God and Creator. Proverbs 8, the chapter right before the one Brother Brian read, Proverbs 8, that whole chapter deals with wisdom. Wisdom is speaking there in chapter 8. "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call." Wisdom is saying, "I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." And on it goes. And that whole chapter is wisdom personified. Wisdom is referred to as her and she. It's a personification there. As the whole chapter deals with wisdom, a prophetess whose counsel the son should hear in order to have life, in order to have eternal life. Wisdom needs to be heeded. Wisdom, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, all one. Here in chapter 8, chapter 9, over and over, you could put the name Jesus Christ in place of wisdom. And so we're talking tonight about wisdom. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 8, I just want to read another set of verses there, 34 to 36. It's very important. It says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, heareth wisdom, heareth the word of God, heareth Christ, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." Actually waiting on it, loving it, embracing it, cherishing it. "For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me," that is, he that sinneth against wisdom, he that sinneth against the word of God, he that sinneth against Christ, "wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Brothers and sisters, it's a matter of life and death. Whether or not we cleave to and whether we love and embrace wisdom, and the Word of God in Jesus Christ. A matter of life and death. Looking at Proverbs chapter 9, Christ, under the name Wisdom, invites you and I and all the world to his feast and to have relationship and communion with him. Wisdom is introduced as a magnificent queen, great and generous, here in this chapter. The Word of God is this wisdom by which God makes known his love toward us, toward man. God, the Word, Jesus Christ, is this wisdom. Verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom hath built a house in order that she might entertain her guest. Seven pillars, a house of strength and beauty, a house perfect. I believe it's even referencing here heaven above. In John chapter 14, talks here about that heavenly city. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Wisdom hath prepared a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is the house which wisdom hath built to entertain all her guests that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful time to look forward to. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And where we are now, you know, there are no real foundations, according to the Hebrew writer. But yea, in heaven we have one that wisdom hath built, one that hath foundations. We're pilgrims and strangers, beloved, and we look for a city that hath foundations. We're not at home here. Verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 9, she hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. Wisdom hath made ready for a feast. She has not only built a house to feast in, but she hath prepared a feast. She hath made that provision. The language here speaks of a sacrifice, so that we are feasting on a sacrifice. Christ has offered himself a sacrifice for you and I. We could read about that in Hebrews, like in Hebrews 10. He is flesh that is meat indeed. His blood is drink indeed. The bread and the cup, a table furnished with all that the hungering soul of man could ever long for, could ever desire. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. For why? For they shall be filled. Isaiah chapter 55 talks about that offer of salvation, that feast that is offered. There where it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then the question is asked, and we need to ask ourselves tonight, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The offer is it to each one of us to accept wisdom's feast. Heaven's feast. The Lord Jesus Christ's feast. He has offered himself a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Verse 3, Proverbs 9, she hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Wisdom gets the invitation out that all are invited to a great feast. In Luke 14, there's a great supper given. There's a parable there given by our Lord. It says a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. He invited many. He invited the whole Jewish nation. He invited all the Jews, and the Bible tells us, it's sad, but the Bible tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then you go into Matthew chapter 11, and we see the blessed words to the Gentile and to the Jew alike, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I, the Lord Jesus, I will give you rest. Try me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. An invitation to a feast, an invitation to a rest, an invitation to a joy and a peace that this world is not experiencing. And neither will we when we turn the wrong way and turn to folly. Are we out there searching the highways? It talks there in Luke chapter 14, the ones that were bidden to the feast came up with all kinds of silly excuses, and the Lord was wroth, and he said, you go out there in the highways and the hedges, and you find others to come into my feast. I want my house filled. And they said, yea, Lord, we've done that, and there's still room. And he said, get back out there and look in all the places and get those people in here. Get the ones that are falling through the cracks of society. Get the untouchables. Get the ones that nobody else wants anything to do with. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the fields of harvest are white. They are waiting to be harvested, and there's a great danger of many going to waste, going to spoilage. Are we out there as the Lord's hands and feet and as his mouth, looking in the highways, looking in the byways, looking in the hedges, seeking that which Jesus would seek? Jesus was blasted for having time with sinners. But he plainly tells us in the Gospels that it was sinners that he came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Who are we seeking? In verse 4 of our chapter, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, the millionaire, the famous, the presidents have no advantage over you or I in this invitation to come to wisdom's feast. We've all been welcomed. We've all been told to come. No matter how we are looked upon by this world, we are nothing in this world. Our life is hid with Christ there in Colossians 3. Verse 5, come eat of my bread. Drink of the wine which I have mingled. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and try him. And you'll never want to go back to the beggarly elements of this world, to wallow in the mud again as a pig that was washed. No, we have something much greater once we come to Jesus. Feast on wisdom. Feast on the Word of God. Feast on Jesus Christ. Don't get entangled in this world and what it has to offer and all its lies, all its shortcomings, all its disappointments. Verse 6, forsake the foolish. There is a requirement to come here in verses 1 through 5 to this feast that wisdom offers. There's a requirement, and it's in verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. A requirement to feast at the Lord's table. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness, with the evil men of society. To step toward wisdom, one must take a step away from wickedness and from foolishness. Verses 7 and 8, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. The bearers of good news were sent forth in verse 3. Missionaries, teachers, preachers must go forth with Christ's invitation. Yes, they must reprove, they must rebuke, they must correct, all for the instruction in righteousness. But when those are out there who scorn the message and they scorn the invitation, they are not to be pursued. Jesus said concerning scorning Pharisees, "Let them alone." Those were his words to the disciples, "Let them alone." Verse 9, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Even a wise man needs to be instructed still. Even a wise man needs to have rebuke at times. Because even a wise man is so far removed from the total understanding of a holy God, and so far removed from the purity of our God, that the wise even need rebuke. The wise need reproof. The wise need instructed in the way in which to walk. Praise God, not all are scorners. Some are wise, but they even also are still in need of instruction. Verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Get this verse, my people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The heart of man must be instructed to fear God. For this is the first step in your walk to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the first step in learning this wisdom of God. A reverence for God, a dread of his wrath, is a step in the right direction. It's missing today. There's no shame for sin. There's no fear of God when people blatantly sin openly in our society and even in churches. And churches water down the word of God and accept members with unconfessed sin. There's no shame. There's no fear of God. But tonight it's the first step toward wisdom. And that's why there's no wisdom. There's no fear of God. The second thing in this verse, we must fill our minds with thoughts of God. As we learn Christ and commune with him, we will be given understanding. The knowledge of the holy, that is the knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. We need to learn Christ. We need to commune with him and fellowship with him. Want wisdom? Want understanding? Proverbs 9, verse 10. Digest it, embrace it, and love it. Verse 11, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied." The result of going to wisdom's feast, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied." Wisdom is speaking here, "and the years of thy life shall be increased." The benefit of wisdom. Wisdom will lead you to heaven. No matter how short your life here, this, the word of God is true. Your days will be forever multiplied when wisdom leads you to heaven. Whether you die as a young man on this earth or an old man, your days will forever be multiplied when wisdom leads you to heaven above, to that building that wisdom hath built. Verse 12, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." The joy of those that embrace wisdom. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. You'll give yourself a blessing. You'll give yourself a favor for turning to wisdom. The scorner of wisdom is the one who will suffer and lose out and will bear it alone. If thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Verses 13 to 18. In verses 1 to 6, there was an invitation to a feast. Invited by wisdom, invited by Christ, invited by the word of God. In verses 13 through 17, another feast is offered. This one, by a foolish woman. And by a foolish woman, I believe this represents carnal, sensual pleasure. The only thing to feast on here is immorality, sin, sensual pleasure. We would expect the whole world to rush to the first feast offered here by wisdom. But the sad truth is many refuse wisdom's feast, the invitation by Christ, and they rush headlong into the second feast, offered by immorality, offered by sinful pleasures that endure, as Moses realized, only for a season. And then would come payday. They rush headlong into a feast that's offered by folly rather than wisdom. A feast offered by Satan. Carnal, sensual pleasure defiles the mind, deadens the conscience, and destroys conviction probably more than any other sin. And young person tonight, take it to heart. Middle-aged, we all have our temptations. It's a clamorous, it's a noisy, screaming woman of sensual pleasure that is enticing the young people here in this passage, that is enticing the middle-aged, even the older. Verse 14, she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city. She sits and she watches. She's kind of like a fox. She's kind of like a mountain lion just waiting on an easy prey, waiting on a prey to pounce upon. Verse 15, she's waiting. She's sitting. She's kind of camouflaged, waiting in hiding to call, verse 15, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Who are the victims of the immoral woman? Passengers who go right on their ways. No doubt many who have been trained in homes and in churches and in Sunday schools. Many who have been trained in the way to go, and by all appearances, they're at least casually headed that way, the way we would expect them to go. But there's an immoral woman, there's a hellish internet waiting on them. There's pornography waiting on them to trip them up, to snare them, and to destroy their souls. Just waiting for them as they are passengers in the way, just going on their way. They've had Sunday school, they've had preaching, they've had instruction in righteousness. They're not prepared enough. Brother Dwayne mentioned that in this morning's sermon. We need to be prepared for temptation. The victim is simple in verse 16. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither to the immorality, to the impurity. As for him that wanteth understanding, him that lacks understanding, she saith to him. When Joseph had an immoral woman tempting him, what did he do? And people tonight, what did he say? He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was prepared because he had had a fear of God. He had a knowledge of the Holy One, and he couldn't see how he could sin against this great God. He met an immoral woman. She even took hold of him, but he was able to flee. Why? Because he had been prepared for the hour of temptation. He was prepared. He had a fear of God in his life. He had a knowledge of the Holy One. Proverbs 9:10. Embrace it. Make it part of your life, young man and young woman. Every one of us tonight. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The unprepared doesn't even think of that. The unprepared doesn't even think about the God that he's about ready to offend and sin against. Just goes headlong into it. Into the devil's snare and trap. Let's be like Joseph tonight and be prepared for temptation and stand with God that we cannot do this wickedness, we cannot sin against God. Verse 17. This second feast, offered by immorality, offered by sin, is about to paint a rosy picture. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's how Satan does it. He offers the booze, and he doesn't show the drunkard in the gutter. He doesn't show the broken home. He doesn't show the heartbroken wife. He doesn't show the hungry children, because the paycheck was spent on booze. He doesn't show what's beyond the immorality, the fornication. He doesn't show what's beyond the pornography. He doesn't show what's beyond the immoral woman. He doesn't show the disease. He doesn't show the AIDS. He doesn't show the broken life, the heartache, the misery. Satan doesn't show that. You know why? Because he's a liar. Because tonight he's a cheat. Because tonight he'll steal your life if you let him. But you don't have to let him. You can turn to wisdom's feast. You can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is greater than he that is in the world. And he is in you when you invite him. And he will keep you from this second feast that is no feast at all. Verse 18. The writer of Proverbs, the Holy Spirit, ends this chapter with a warning. All the tempter says is, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in pleasant. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's where he stops. But then God Almighty says, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the very depths of hell, and they can't get out. The tempter who offers stolen waters won't tell you that her guests are in the depths of hell. Immorality's guests are not only on the highway to hell and ready to slip over the brink, they are even now in this life experiencing the depths of hell as they are under the power of sin, and they are in Satan's grip, and they are in Satan's captivity under his chains. And they hardly know what to do about it. They are even now in the depths of hell. And another reminder from this morning's sermon. Is it really worth trading for? I like how that was put this morning. Is it really worth trading for? Matthew chapter 16. In verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and trade his soul and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange, in trade for his soul? When it's too late, a man would give it all to have another chance. I plead with us tonight to accept wisdom's invitation to a satisfying feast. I'll close with two more verses, also from Proverbs, back in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And I would encourage you to read this whole chapter sometime soon, to tie it in with the sermon and to tie it in with verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 2, verses 10 and 11. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion, and this is the only time we're going to have it. At this point, after wisdom hath entered into our heart, and knowledge is a pleasant thing unto our soul, then discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Joseph, back there in Genesis, had discretion and he had understanding. God bless you.